from Psalm 109 for the director of music of David, a psalm. O God, whom I praise, do not remain silent, for wicked and deceitful men have opened their mouths against me. They have spoken against me with lying tongues. With words of hatred they surround me. They attack me without cause. In return for my friendship they accuse me, but I am a man of prayer. They repay me evil for good and hatred for my friendship. Appoint an evil man to oppose him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tried, let him be found guilty, and may his prayers condemn him. May his days be few. May another take his place of leadership. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children be wandering beggars. May they be driven from their ruined homes. May a creditor seize all he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his labor. May no one extend kindness to him or take pity on his fatherless children. And a little bit further on. Help me, O Lord my God, save me in accordance with your love. Let them know that it is your hand, that you, O Lord, have done it. They may curse, but you will bless. When they attack, they will be put to shame, but your servants will rejoice. My accusers will be clothed with disgrace and wrapped in shame as in a cloak. With my mouth I will greatly extol the Lord. In the great throng I will praise him, for he stands at the right hand of the needy one to save his life from those who condemn him. And on a very different sort of note, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you for today. We thank you for the life that you give us each day, and that your mercies are new every morning. Lord, these are perhaps strange-seeming words to come from your hymn book. We pray that you would guide and direct us and help us to walk with you. Show us the use and show us at the same time your love and your grace that leads us from places like that. Thank you for the gift of this day, we pray in your name. Amen. Please do be seated. We are continuing the theme of the Psalms for two more weeks, this and the next one. We've talked about the fact that there are many different types of psalms. Remember, these are categories that people made up, and you'll find an overlap because some psalms, well, they're like a psalm of praise here, they're like a psalm of thanksgiving here, so there's segments in there because this is, again, human categories. We talked about the fact that, first and foremost, there are psalms of praise, which is appropriate. It's appropriate to praise God, and I continued to point out all of creation was made in part to glorify God. And it does. Even in fallenness, it does. Humanity is the one part of creation that has a choice in praising God. All the rest of them, they're following program. We have a choice daily, hourly, to praise God. Will you praise Him? I encourage you to remember that. That's a very important thing for us to be about. We talked about Psalms of Lament. That express sorrow, grief, or distress, and they provide means and words for individuals to pour out their hearts to God. Think about this for a moment. When was the last time you considered the idea that lamenting or grieving together towards God can be an act of worship? Because it can. And in fact, these are also important things for the people of God to do together. And so he provided words for that. We talked about psalms of thankfulness, expressing gratitude towards God for what he has done, for his faithfulness, encourages reflection on the goodness of God in our lives. We talked about royal psalms. That was the last one we looked at. Themes of kingship or the reign of God, either celebrating in Israel's day the current earthly king or the Lord as ultimate king, or both in some way or another. And the emphasis, of course, was God's covenant with David and with his descendants. And so we get a discussion in there about God's rule, and we get a discussion about political power and the intersection, and realize when you read it in the Psalms, this is rather nuanced and this is rather contextualized. It doesn't work to apply the royal Psalms to our current worldly leaders because there's no Davidic covenant with our current worldly leaders. So be careful how you mix and mingle politics with your royal Psalms. Jesus, of course, is the ultimate realization about what a biblical king should be. All others fall terribly short. Even the best that Israel had to offer, Israel would celebrate David. They do some huge gymnastics, the Jews do, to try and exonerate David or justify David in what clearly to us, no, that's wrong, that's sin, because they don't have anyone better to offer. We have someone, in fact, who is sinless. We don't have to do anything to try and buff up Jesus' reputation. One day every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is that ultimate royal figure. Today we move into a different sort of psalm. You noticed that it was different. They're called imprecatory psalms. Imprecatory, yes, from the Latin in plus precari, to pray or to invoke. But typically, it's while it is generically to pray or to invoke, it very, very quickly became understood that this is to be praying for or invoking evil or judgment on someone or something. In fact, by the 15th century, there was the English word imprecation, which is a curse. So the imprecatory psalms are psalms or parts of psalms where someone's calling down judgment or calamity or pain or bad things to happen to someone else. Not long ago, in fact, just a few weeks ago, I was sent a modern imprecatory psalm from a, I think, very, very good, very, very spiritual, very creative mind, which I will share at this point, and you'll get an idea lightheartedly of some of the elements that I have in here. To the Bugmaster, a psalm of Caden. Cursed be the mosquitoes, let them find no rest, for they delight in the blood of others. They take what is not theirs. Long have they derided me, with stinging blows they have afflicted me. But you, O Lord, had created them good. You designed them to feast upon the vegetation. But they have turned each one to their own evil devices. How long must they torment me? I know that your judgment is just, for I have sinned against you. My iniquities have outnumbered the sand, and my heart is heavy. Because of your steadfast love, take pity on me. Because of your great mercy, pardon me. For I know that my Savior lives. He will one day redeem the mosquitoes. He will forgive their iniquities and pardon their evil deeds. He will once again make them feast upon the fruit of the earth in the world that is to come. Which, again, I think was absolutely brilliant. Absolutely. We're getting some various signs of cheeriness about that, right? As a point of balance, right? First of all, we look at this and we see, yeah, there's things being called down, but there's a grievance listed. And this is not simply cursing. This is tied to a trust in God and what He is about and who He is. And this is an important thing. In imprecatory psalms are really best thought of not from flowing from a sense of personal vengeance. They're an appeal to God for His justice and His judgment. He is the judge. He's seen what's happened. God, I'm asking you to please do something. If vengeance is yours, then get on it because bad things have happened. And typically, there is a serious grievance of something seriously heinous or hurtful or destructive that's been done. One of the psalms that I've never yet seen read by a congregation out loud is parts of the psalm that was written during the Babylonian captivity that ends with, regarding their captors, blessed are those who dash their babies on the rocks and kill them. That's a dark day. That's a dark thing. And that's how dark these things go. Imprecatory psalms generally will consist of several elements, including a reason for calling for God's judgment. What's my grievance? What's my complaint? specific things. Usually I'm going to give God suggestions, but then usually it's all in this connection with this renewed statement of faith in God and a praise and a worship of God for His goodness. And we see this in Psalm 109. Psalm 109 is listed as being a Psalm of David. Now, if we're going to go from the assumption that this is written by David. Now, assuming this is written by David, if he wanted vengeance, do you think he could have taken it? Yeah, okay, he was a general with a private army for a time, then he was the king. He could have taken it, he could have. There's just no doubt about that. But instead, he lifts his complaint to God. And what is the complaint? Wicked and deceitful men have opened their mouths against me. They've spoken against me with lying tongues. There's these words of hatred. He doesn't know why. And this is given to him in return for his friendship. So these are not enemies that he's always hated and they have always hated him. These are not people who have this mutual relationship of antagonism. These specifically are people that he has been good to, and all of a sudden he is getting very, very hurtful things from them said about him. False accusations. We have a word for this. It's called betrayal. And so, let me ask, have you ever been betrayed? I'm not talking about just a mild, oh, really? Okay, well, whatever. No, I'm talking about a deep, hurtful, when you thought that you could trust this person, you thought this person was safe, you thought this person had your back, they turn on you. And they do it in a way that is either profoundly embarrassing, profoundly damaging, profoundly hurtful. How does that make you feel? What's that do? What's that do if it's a family member? How deeply does that darkness show up in your own head? And so David then, he gives God suggestions. And these are ugly suggestions, right? Let someone oppose him, let him be tried, let him be found guilty, may his days be few. Yes, let him die. Let another take his place of leadership, may his children be fatherless, his wife a widow. Well, that would come from him dying, right? May his children be wandering beggars. What do the kids ever do to you, David? What's your problem, right? May they be driven from their ruined homes. May creditors seize all he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his labor. Whoa. Now, before you end up saying good night, although you can just go ahead and say good night, David is calling for a reversal of God's blessings here. Categorically. Back when the people were about to be given the promised land, God told them, I'm giving you the promised land, and I'm calling for you to be faithful to me in the promised land. And if you are faithful to me in the promised land, I'll give you long lives. I'll give you good harvests. I'll give you fruitful families. I will give you increase on all sorts of ways. You will not be conquered. You will be the ones lending to others as opposed to others lending to you. However, if you are faithless to me, God says, your lives will be short, your harvests will be inefficient. Even if you think you have enough, you keep thinking that you've got enough, but it's never enough. And your families will die young, and there will be famines, there will be all sorts of problems, and you will be borrowing from other people and all sorts of other economic and farming implications in the worst sort of a way. So David is actually calling for God to bring the judgment that he threatened to bring on the people back in Deuteronomy 28. That tempers this much. But what I will tell you is, you may have thought similar, not thinking about Deuteronomy 28. If you have been hurt, if you have been betrayed, if someone has said or done something absolutely, totally inexcusable that hurt the right way, you might have thought something like this. You might not have really meant it once you thought about it for a while, but you might have thought something like this. We are given to all sorts of thoughts in our deep, dark little hearts. David voices it. And it can seem very, very strange that God would think to have these words put into the Scriptures, but the reality is that the Psalms in particular are there to give us words for all sorts of seasons in life, even the hard ones. And the one thing we can say is David voicing this is, again, not just simply cursing, but he is turning to God, wanting personal justice. And he talks about this guy's character as having been horrible. He never thought of doing a kindness. He hounded to death the poor and the needy and the brokenhearted. He loved to pronounce a curse. May it come on him. He found no pleasure in blessing. May it be far from him. He wore cursing as his garment down to the bones. May it be a cloak wrapped about him like a belt tied forever around him. May this be the Lord's payment to my accusers, to those who speak evil of me. Now again, maybe his mommy might have something nice to say about him. David at this point does not. And again, does this unsettle you? Haven't you ever been hurt? And haven't you wanted God to please do something? If there's any justice at all, please do something. Tell me this. Christians don't want to say that they thought this way. Christians certainly aren't going to admit that they thought this way. And we certainly aren't going to, when we ask for prayer concerns, yeah, could you please ask God to smite this person? I would love, my voice is getting stronger, so I don't know how many more of these Sundays I'm going to ask deacons to lead the prayers, but I would love to have someone do that. I just love to believe the body language would be hilarious, right? But what happens, because we're Christians and we know that the other Christians would not understand. What happens if you never give voice to these deep, dark thoughts? To these deep, dark feelings? What if they just get choked down inside of you? Do they go away? No, they simmer, they fester, they boil up, and they poison you over time. Observation was made by Pastor Donald Knorr. God rest his soul, a very, very insightful man. He was very, very good ministering to people with substance abuse, among other things. And his observation was most people with substance abuse problems have serious grudges and bitternesses. This was his own anecdotal observation, but he worked with a lot of people with substance abuse issues. And he realized that for an awful lot of these people with this problem, they are not likely to give up their substance abuse until they gave up this deep bitterness and hurt. And so he ended up having an approach to this and talking with people that would kind of rotate around this sort of idea. In the Bible, God says vengeance is his. Can you give him your pain and your desire for revenge and let him have it and let him carry it? Stop looking for it yourself. You don't have to try and carry it or yearn for it. And in many ways, I think the imprecatory psalms have that use. This is where I'm feeling God. This is where I'm hurting God. This is what the sort of things I feel like I want to have happen. But God, I am giving these to you. Please take them from me and please do something if you're going to do something. Forgive this person, you're going to forgive this person. Don't ask me to be happy about it right away. God is there with us. God knows your deep, dark, hurting heart. Jesus carried the cross and our sins out towards where he died. Let him take your hurts. Let him take your need to see something done. Give it to him. And yeah, voice the unvoiceable. He died to free you from that kind of darkness, that kind of sin. Everyone needs, on some level, we can honestly say, to give vent to that. Now, I don't know that you need to get out your harp and sing that to God. It'd be kind of a minor tune, I would imagine. Though 80s cotton candy bouncy music would make a delightfully ironic sort of a way to talk about calling for doom on someone. But whether you vent in song, you need to give that stuff to God. And sometimes there is usefulness in talking to a fellow Christian, a mature Christian, but don't just go talking to anyone, which is what we typically tend to do. We just tend to vent to the people closest to us. Some of them may not be the most constructive people. Why? Because they'll hear it and they'll say, well, yeah, you're right to be angry. Yeah, you're right to be bitter. Yeah, and they'll just sort of, they'll cheer you on. Venting or not, David handed the job of judgment over to God. And what you need if you're going to be working through this sort of a pain is to seek out a mature believer who is maybe not involved in the problem. To hear and end up saying, yeah, okay, I hear that. You're right. That hurts. That stinks. You've got a right to feel this way. Come on, let's give that to God. Because that's how we're unburdened and that's how we're set free. It's amazing the amount of health things even that comes from unforgiveness, bitterness. Everything from arthritis to other conditions to cancers have been linked to people who have that stuff in their guts just churning. You don't have to call down serious cursing on someone. It's okay to ask God to bring judgment. You can hope for the reconciliation in Christ if you're able to do that. Sometimes you just need to give it to God and let it go and leave it in His loving hands. If I ask God to do something, I praise the Lord for the fact that He's bright enough to not do what I tell Him to do. But I can give it to Him and I can make my suggestion. David then gives a final word of confidence in this, which again shows where this whole process is meant to go. Help me, O Lord my God, save me in accordance with your love. Let them know it's your hand that you, O Lord, have done it. They may curse, but you will bless. When they attack, they will be put to shame, but your servant will rejoice. With my mouth, I will greatly extol the Lord. In the great throng, I will praise him, for he stands at the right hand of the needy one to save his life from those who condemn him. God will meet you there, but he doesn't leave you there. He grows you beyond that. Sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes he can do it quickly. But first and foremost, it's about handing that over to him. On a happier note, there's also Psalms of Wisdom. Don't worry, this is considerably shorter. Psalms of Wisdom are there, and they're a little bit different in terms of Psalms. They reflect on God's wisdom or law, and they will also then reflect on what happens to the righteous, who, by the way, generally speaking, are steeped in and following God's word or God's law. And they'll also reflect on what happens to the wicked, who, by the way, are not following God's word or God's law. Okay, so there's a logic there. Many of these psalms, most of these psalms, seem to have had some ritual usage around the temple or heading to the temple or stuff like that. These are more generic than that. They seem to be there to instruct individuals about the benefits of staying in God's word and following it. And the whole idea there is, hey, by the way, did you know that studying God's word can be an act of worship? And it's an important thing to let it be an act of worship and a regular part of your act of worship. Primary example, of course, is Psalm 119, which is, by the way, the longest chapter in the Bible. And we get several great statements, and it's a celebration of God's word. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. A little bit further on, how can a young man stay pure by obeying your word? Or, if you will, one of the great postcard verses from this Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What's it tell you if the longest chapter in the Bible celebrates studying the word of God? 176 verses, 8 verse stanzas in this psalm, and it's a word game. It's a fun word game because the first 8 verses, all of the verses start with Aleph, and then the next 8 verses then move on to the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is Bet, and then the next 8 Gimel. And so it actually, in many of your Bibles, it'll list the letter of the alphabet ahead of that so that you've got that divided up for you language buffs. But It is a really neat psalm that we're not going to go through because we could be here probably this time tomorrow walking through that. But instead, we're going to go with and look at Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. You can take a look at and you can see the different verbs going on here. Doesn't walk in the counsel, doesn't stand, doesn't sit. Let's just simplify this. Whose company is he not keeping? That would be the wicked, or sinners, or mockers. And the term for mockers here, these are people who are kind of arrogant, kind of haughty. They won't listen. They can't really be brought around to anything but themselves. They love their opinions. They might even be somewhat entertaining or salty in how they do things. Certainly today, think about the amount of people who are scoffers who we have that we listen to because we will give great accolades and a whole lot of money to people who make us laugh. And if you look at this statement of blessedness, right? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel, doesn't get the advice from the wicked, doesn't stand, you can't find him down the ways that the sinners are going, and doesn't hang out with the scoffers. Let me ask, who is speaking into your life and mind? Because really, what comes out of your head is going to be an awful lot dependent upon what goes into your head. And we have a society, again, that has a lot of toxic advice, unhelpful advice, that is, in fact, the counsel of the wicked, the way of the sinners, the seat of mockers, right? In contrast to this, the blessedness is found delighting in the law of the Lord, and in the Lord's law he meditates day and night. Worldly minds bear bitter and toxic fruit. The word of God, in contrast, is the word of life. So then we're given this picture, and it's a rather neat picture if you think about it. His delights in the law of the Lord, right, meditates on it day and night. He's like a tree planted by a stream of water. And by the way, streams of water are a little bit harder to come by in Israel, okay? Usually things get watered by regular deluges, or maybe sometimes not terribly regular deluges, right? But the difference that you get when a tree is planted by a stream of water is, how constantly is it being given the stuff of life? It's connected to the stuff of life. Not surprisingly, a tree like that continually is fruitful in season. Why? Because it's not having to deal with whether or not there's been enough rain for it to bear fruit. It's got this regular inlet and input. And some of us, in terms of our spiritual life, some of us have the discipline, or maybe the sanity of realizing this is where life comes from, to where we're regularly connected up to the Word. And others of us tend to instead, or maybe in other seasons in our life, all of us might get distracted to where we just tend to deluge ourselves every few days or week or so. And then it's back to kind of arid, dry living, right? But in contrast, this is the picture, regularly connected up to life. Whatever he does prospers. It does not promise that he will prosper. But whatever such a person is doing, the word there could also be described as flourish or thrive. Okay? There's going to be some blessedness there. And also, by the way, for best results, you might want to consider looking at the Maker's Manual. Any of you want a fruitful life living for God? The Spirit brings about good fruit in our lives. The Word of God, however, is like that steady inlet of water. Why wouldn't you regularly be connected up to this? It's an incredibly important image, I think, for us to consider. Now, in contrast to this, the wicked, not connected up to the Word of God. They are not like a fruitful tree. They're like chaff. You know what chaff is? Yeah, right? Chaff, you grow the grain. You harvest the grain. You have to beat up the grain to break it loose from the chaff. The grain is what you want. The chaff is what you don't want. Back in the old days, what they would do is they would have that whole mass of grain and straw bits and hulls, and they would fling it up into the air in a breezy time, and the air would carry away the chaff. The wicked, not connected up to the Word of God, they're like the stuff that blows away that we don't want. Not surprisingly, they're not going to stand God's judgment. Because what have they got? They're not walking with God. Now, all of us on some level fundamentally have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is true. And our great hope is not to be found in what good deeds we can do. We can all agree, I hope, that Jesus will at the last day separate out the wheat from the weeds. And what hope is there for anyone? Well, believing in Jesus. You all have been saved by Jesus. You all belong to Him. The wicked do not. They will not be found among those that God keeps, because He is looking for those first and foremost who are righteous in Him. And then beyond that, He has given you a new life. And He invites you to a life of fruitfulness. Having been forgiven by Jesus, what sort of life do you want yours to look like? Fruitful tree or chaff being blown away? For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. If I was to sum up anything from today, it would be this. Give Jesus all your pain and betrayals. Because it's a hurtful world, and even the best of people do hurtful things. Tell Him even your hardest, darkest thoughts. He loves you, He will meet you there, and He will take you from it. But live rooted in God's Word. Studying it is a form of worship, and the fruits are glorious. They last forever. So be connected up to that and be nourished by that daily, if not more often. Today and beyond, spend some time with the people who matter most. Do you have some bitter thoughts, whether spoken or not? Possibly find a mature believer to tell them to, but be careful. You don't want a cheering section to just keep you in that. Above all, tell that to Jesus, because vengeance is His. So let Him take that desire for justice from you to be free and to be a lighter. Think about who or what speaks into your life and mind most regularly. For most of us, if you think about ideas and approaches and frameworks, there's some pretty caustic stuff that a lot of us are letting in there. We really want the Word of God to be the thing that regularly refreshes us and regularly nourishes us. So recommit to spending daily quality time in God's Word. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank You for these two different, very almost opposite sides of a coin. We thank You that You love us enough to give us even the words for when things are very, very bad and hurtful. Lord, we thank You that You meet us there and that You do take us from there. And I pray that You would give wisdom and that You would give peace and that You would give solace to those who maybe have some of those hurts going on. That there would be the ability to hand that over and to give it to You and to be at peace and be lightened up. Thank You for dying to give us that freedom and peace. Lord, we also thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the life that You give. We pray that You would help us to find continued life and renewed and restored fruitfulness being connected up to You by Your Word. Thank You for the gift of today. Ground us in Your truth and keep us in You, because You are where the life is. We pray this in Your name. Amen.